So Sunday, we began talking about prejudice, and there were several comments, and we got to we began talking about what prejudice can do, and how the examples of prejudice in the Bible. But before we did that, I just wanted us to review for a few minutes, because so that we have a clear understanding of what prejudice is. And so I just made some additional notes after class on Sunday when I got home, looking at this word. A prejudice is having an unfair opinion or feeling about a person or a group before knowing the true facts. The core meaning of prejudice is prejudging. And so pre meaning before, and to judge means to make up your mind before you have real proof. And this is what we have to try and avoid. It is an unfair dislike or distrust of others based on their ethnicity, on their religion, their gender, or their background. And we saw examples of that on Sunday. It's not based on facts, but rather guesses or stereotypes, and not personal experiences. We have to test things for ourselves to see if they're true or not. Words like biased, leaning unfairly toward or against one side. That's what biased is all about. When people have a bias, they're leaning toward or against one side. They're intolerant, refusing to accept people who are different. Intolerant. Synonyms. These are synonyms of prejudice. A partisan, supporting one specific group without an open mind. You know, we hear partisan all the time in politics, partisan politics. People voted down party lines, partisan. And then we used the term preference, prejudice versus preference. And the two words are not the same. Sometimes we use them interchangeably, and for whatever reason that might be. But preferences are made after knowing. You experience something and you have a preference for that. One of the examples that we used on Sunday, which Brother Green brought up, was Ford and Chevy. I don't know if it was Ford and Chevy on Sunday, but that'll serve the point. Someone has a preference. They're not prejudiced against Chevy. They have a preference for a Ford. Having experienced and had good luck with Ford products, they have a preference. Nothing wrong necessarily in and of itself when it comes to preference. But prejudice is a whole nother level, because prejudice is based on not knowing. Does anybody have any comments with regard to that? I just want to take a few minutes to look at those words again and see, because I'll say I have a bad habit of using words interchangeably when I shouldn't use words interchangeably, when the words are not interchangeable. And I guess that's the real point that I want to make. Yes, Brother Green. So that's a good point, and I'm glad you bring that up again for us. If you recall, if you look in your book, And this was a discussion that I had Sunday afternoon at the house with my wife. The author of the book says that it's an unfair dislike or distrust of others based on their race. I didn't say race tonight. I said their ethnicity. And there's a reason for that. Because how many races are there in the world? That's exactly right, Jack. There's one race. We're all the same race. And so that's really, I think that he used the wrong word when he wrote the book. And I think all it would take is a phone call to talk to him about that and see, and just to see what he was thinking or what he thinks, and that's cleared up. But it's ethnicity. That's what people are prejudiced against. And excuse me. And where we finished up on Sunday was we were talking about Jonah. And how Jonah was prejudiced toward the people of Nineveh. And so, you know, in Jonah chapter 1 and in verse 2, or it's in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And Jonah arose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know what the account is, the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah knew what was going to happen if he went to Nineveh. He knew God. He was familiar with God. And so you go to chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when God saw, talking about the people of Nineveh, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity that he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. See, that's what prejudice does. Prejudice can make you angry. And this is a perfect example of that occurring. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I wrote in my Bible," and I'm having trouble reading what the Bible says. "Was this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, therefore, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life." You know, Jonah just having it. He's so full of prejudice toward the people of Nineveh. He's just having his own little pity party because they did what God would have expected them to do. And so Jonah is a good example of that. And so if you turn with me now to James chapter 2, coming over to the New Testament, James James writing in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, James says, he's talking about the sin of partiality. You know, he's talking about prejudice, you know, having favoritism, things like that. "My brethren," and see, we use the word favoritism, and it kind of softens it, doesn't it? It's all right. I mean, I referred to my children at work as my number one son and my number two son. And you can understand exactly how the people took that. That Ethan was my favorite. Ethan was just my firstborn and Garrett was my secondborn. And I just referred to him as my number one son and my number two son. Don't love one any more than I love the other. Love them both. And so we use the word favoritism as, and it kind of softens this idea of prejudice, because prejudice sounds like a dirty term. You know, it sounds like something you don't want to be accused of, but favoritism, well, that's all right, right? James says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It is not the rich who oppress, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." Plain. And it's easy to fall victim. James is a book that's written to Christians about everyday living. And there's probably not a one of us that hadn't been caught up in the example that what James is talking about to some degree. And we need to try to avoid that. And so the question comes is, how do we avoid prejudice? How can we overcome prejudice? In Romans chapter 2, we have God as our example, who is not prejudiced. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." There's no partiality with God. And if we're to be like God, then we can't have any partiality. We've got to try to avoid partiality. You know, in Acts chapter 10, and this came up in our class as well, at the conversion of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34, Peter, opening his mouth, said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcomed to him." And so this is what Peter learned while he was at Joppa, when he had the vision, and when he went to meet with Cornelius and his family, and when he saw that the Holy Spirit fell on those people, he realized, how could he withhold baptism from Cornelius if the Holy Spirit was going to fall on him just like it did them in the beginning? Talking about Acts 2. You see, Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter realized that God was not a respecter of persons, but anyone that chose to believe and obey him would be acceptable. Does anybody have any comments with regard to that? Reuben.
Verse 28, chapter 10 of Acts, Peter repeats a very strong statement as to how and why there was this attitude towards the Gentiles. He said, "You know how unlawful it is fact that they were against the Jewish laws, etc., but it had gotten to the point that it was considered unlawful for the Jew to have anything to do with the Gentile. And all of these verses that you have read are excellent verses because they tell us, like in the case of Jonah, what was in their mind. And that's the same thing that James does. The Holy Spirit is telling us what is behind the scene, what's in the closet of these people. Why do they act the way they do? Nowadays, we don't have that ability. We don't have the ability to conclude correctly why we do what we do, whether we're for or against it. It's very difficult. But it's still wrong, regardless. You know, whatever moves a person to act that way against someone else, you know, it's unreal.
And so when you think about Peter, I don't know how old Peter was, but Peter, that's what Peter had been taught all of his life. Peter had been taught that all of his life. And so it's no wonder that you have the issue that you have in Galatians chapter 2, where he withdrew himself. Now, I know that was from peer pressure. When other Jews would show up, he would withdraw himself from the Gentiles. But it's what he was taught. It's what he was taught. And then you have that teaching that's just been ingrained in his head. And then you have the pressure of being associated with the Gentiles when your Jewish brethren show up. And so you withdraw yourself. Reuben?
And you know, the factor of fear has to be taken under consideration. You know, and that's a real strong word, I know, but it's to be afraid of someone. You know, because you hear it, you see it, you know, the news media does an excellent job in painting people in a certain method, in a certain way. So you grow up hearing that day in and day out, you know. And you hear the word fear, to be afraid of. And so you develop this fear, and all of a sudden you find it that it's a factor in determining what you're going to do with whatever.
That's exactly right. Brother Law.
I think that people often read their history and see how civilized first world raid country in 1935 and the 1930s of 180 million people who had brothers of a different race living next door. They worked, they had everything else, but they were turned by propaganda day in and day out and day in, and 6 million of them were murdered by the Germans. Now that's the first example of induced racism. Mm-hmm. What they loved and cared for, different people, played together, worked together, and they turned around and hated them so much that they murdered them.
Right.
Only because of propaganda and a maniac telling them it was wrong. That's peer pressure.
Yes, sir.
I guess in the grandest word.
Anybody else have a comment? Thank you, Lyle. So God's not prejudiced. I mean, we read a couple of scriptures that stated that clearly, unequivocally, that God is not prejudiced, but is willing that everyone should come to repentance. Also, the gospel. You know, when you think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and in verse 19. Or starting in verse 16, just to get the context, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's everybody. There's no one that's excluded from this opportunity. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them," this is everyone, "to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the gospel is not exclusionary. It's inclusive. It includes everyone that is willing to be obedient to the gospel. You know, Mark says the same thing in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The whole creation. No one's excluded. Everybody has that opportunity. And then John would write in Revelation chapter 20, 22 and 17 that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So if you're willing, you have exposure. If you're willing, you can. But you have to be willing. It's not the gospel that is exclusionary. It's our own attitude toward the gospel that excludes us. The cross. The cross is not prejudiced. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for he is our peace, Jesus, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Talking about the wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile. It's been torn down, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's how that occurred. Without the cross, that couldn't have happened. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It just doesn't get any plainer. Paul, it can't be made any plainer than what Paul did. Said there in Galatians chapter 3. You know, and then we have to learn to love all men. Sounds simple. Should be. Jesus told his disciples, or told the young ruler, the lawyer, he said, the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He asked him what the greatest commandment was. And of course, the greatest commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second's likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law. And then we look Sunday in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where you have the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. We need to think that way. And sometimes I don't think that we do. And in fact, I know we don't, because Samuel didn't. When you think about Samuel, and he's going to choose a king to replace Saul, the Lord came to Samuel and said, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. That's where I want you to go. And I want you to look at his boys. And I want you to pick a king. You're going to pick the king from that family right there. And who did he go and look at? He looked at the oldest and the biggest. And the Lord said, no, not him. You know, and he's going right down the line, everybody in the house. And who's not at home? David. David's not home. David's out looking at sheep, watching the sheep. Are these all your children? No, there's David. I mean, he's even surprised. Daddy's even surprised. David, the little one, he's out watching sheep. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that's why David was selected over all of his other brothers, because the Lord was able to look at the heart. And then finally, you know, we should insist on getting all the facts before forming judgments about others. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man. There's protection against someone that's got an angst against someone else. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter is to be confirmed. So a matter was confirmed with two or three witnesses, not one witness, but two or three witnesses. We got to get all the facts before forming a judgment. And Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoso causes one of these little ones, talking about his disciples, these new converts, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would have been better for them that a millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be drowned in the depth of the sea. You got to make sure of what you're talking about before you start talking about it, especially if you're bringing accusations against someone else. Solomon would say in Proverbs 18 and verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right. That's how it is, isn't it? The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him, asks him questions. And then all of a sudden, the timeline is getting messed up. In John chapter 1, and I'll close with this verse. The bell's going to ring here in just a second. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, beginning, Nathanael he's talking with his brethren there. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so it brings us back to Nathanael made a statement. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the next thing you know, he's talking to Jesus, who knew him before he ever saw him. And so we don't need to find ourselves in Nathanael's shoes. For Nathanael, he recognized that and accepted Jesus at that point. So with that, I will stop, and Sunday we will approach the subject of unforgiving. So I will thank you at this time for your comments, and we'll be dismissed.